comes together. Take your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you find Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, going to read a familiar passage of scripture to many of you. Let me just again say thank you. I was able to take a day off and be able to go up and visit with my granddaughter in Austin, and she is just a real handful, amen. Spent some meaningful time with my son, and that was a real blessing as he worked his business, and so I appreciate your willingness to allow me to do that for the last couple of days. It was a real blessing. If you found your place, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. Begin reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll read down through verse number 1 down through verse number 8. If you want to remain seated, that's fine. We understand not everyone can stand for a period of time. Let me just say this before we read. Just recently, several weeks ago, we've installed a hearing assist system for the church. And perhaps maybe you don't think that you need a hearing aid, but sometimes we just need some help to be able to hear. And I'm just going to point Miss Daisy out. She's got that thing on, and she says it's wonderful. She can hear everything I say about her now, amen? So I have to be a little bit more careful. Some others are using it as well. And we also have two other systems that's not being used that you can use if you like to do that. And let me just say this, if we need to order more, we can order more to be able to use for that. And you say, well, I have a hearing aid. Can I use that? Yes, we have something that a special system that we can hook up directly to a hearing aid. So listen, we can accommodate anybody that needs some help with hearing assist. My wife says she's going to get one for me permanently, amen, and just wear it around wherever I go. That way I can't say, I didn't know, I didn't hear you. Sorry, honey, amen. Well, let's read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, these familiar verses beginning in chapter 3 and verse number 1 down through verse number 8. And I want us to think on this thought this morning, living in an imperfect world, living in an imperfect world. The Bible said to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rent and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Sounds like there's a time for about everything in our life, amen, that we go through. Think on this thought as we pray, living in an imperfect world. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts and our knee before you this morning, Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Oh, Holy Father, I understand that in my carnal flesh, Lord, I can't do this. I need your help. I need the endowment from on high. Father, I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So, Father, I humbly beg you and ask you this morning that you would fill this preacher with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father, not that I would receive any honor and glory, but, Father, that you would. May the Holy Spirit of God speak to the heart of a lost sinner here today that doesn't know Christ as a personal Savior, that this might be the beginning of a wonderful relationship with you. Father, I pray for someone that could be here this morning, Father, that claims the name of Christ, Father, but to be quite honest, hasn't very recently been living a life for Christ. And Father, they're backslidden, Father. They're stiff-necked and they're hard-hearted, Father. And you know it and they know it, Father. I pray that this might be the morning, Father, when they understand, Father, that there is a time where they need to come back into a wonderful time of fellowship with you. And God, they would seek forgiveness, Father, for their sinful ways and again enjoy sweet fellowship with you. Father, we pray for the Christians that are here, Father. We thank you, Lord. They have a good testimony for Christ. They live for you. They love you, Father. They read your word, Father. They desire to do the work of the Holy Spirit of God in this world, Father, that others might be saved. So, Father, I pray for them that you'll help them this morning, Father. Help them to understand, Father, that we live in an imperfect world, but we serve a perfect God. So, Father, that you'll be their helper in times of need. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Think about this for just a moment. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a perfect world? And then think about this, or would it really be nice to live in a perfect world? In a perfect world, a person would feel as good at 55 as they did at 17. You say, why'd you pick 55? Because I'm 55, that's why, amen. You just put your own age in there. In a perfect world, we would actually be as smart as 55 as we thought we were when we were 17. If we lived in a perfect world, we'd have as much energy at 55 as my granddaughter does at 18 months. If we really lived in a perfect world, pro baseball and pro football players would complain about teachers having paid contracts worth millions and millions of dollars. In a perfect world, potato chips might have calories, but you ate them with dip on them, the calories would be neutralized. If we lived in a perfect world, we hear someone say this, if a guy from the United States government said to you, I'm here to help you, not only would he help you, but he'd do it, amen. And if we lived in a perfect world, the better the food tasted, the less calories it would have as we would consume it, amen. And that would be a perfect world, amen, praise God for that. But we all have to learn to deal with and live in an imperfect world. And so living in an imperfect world is something that you and I have to understand. We have to know about it. We have to learn how to be able to do that. And the reason is because we don't live in a perfect world, and we live in an imperfect world. So the question would be simply this: how do we survive living in an imperfect world? See, if we already established the fact that we don't live in an imperfect world, and we have to figure out how do we live in this imperfect world? I think the psalmist gives us his answer to this question in Psalm 55 in verse number 6 through 8. This is what the psalmist says about how he would like to live in an imperfect world. And he said, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and rest. Lo, would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Understand this morning that God has a purpose in us living in an imperfect world. You see, God designed this world the way that he wanted it to be. And he knew that because of sin, we would live in an imperfect world. And God has a purpose for you and I living in this imperfect world. And if the world in which we lived in was totally perfect, there would be no problems that we would have to deal with. And if we didn't have to deal with any problems, guess what? We wouldn't have to put our faith and trust in God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our help in times of trouble. So can you understand the reason why God allowed us to live in an imperfect world? You know when I pray the most? It's not when I'm living in a perfect world. When I pray the most is when I'm living in an imperfect world. It's when the hard times come into my life. And no doubt it's just the same for you as well. And you are closer to God when you find yourself living in an imperfect world and problems and trials and tribulations are coming your way. God wants us to teach us how to enjoy the good times, but he also wants to teach us this, how to trust God during those hard times because of the imperfect world that we live in. Everyone can't run a 100-yard dash in 4 seconds. Think about that. Everyone cannot run a 100-yard dash in 4 seconds, but if everyone could run a 100-yard dash in 4 seconds, there'd be no one to admire. There'd be no one to look up. There'd be no one to put on the pedestal, and my friend, God is the same way. If everything was perfect, you and I would never put our faith and trust in him. If everything was honky-dory, if everything was fine, if we lived in a world with no imperfections, guess what? We would never turn to a God and his Son to be a help and blessing in our times of need, and I think what David said suggested in Psalm 55 would be nice, but guess what? We can't always run away. We can't fly away from our problems. And God designed a life that consists of laughter and sorrow. And he had done that on purpose in order that we might turn to him and trust him in those times of imperfection of our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in our text, in verse number 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So we find in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, we find that King Solomon tells us that in all areas of our life, wisdom is required that we might understand what's going on and respond to it in a proper manner that would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Solomon writes that there's a time to keep silent. Then he also says there's time to speak, and there's no doubt a lot of men wish their lives would learn that simple little lesson, amen? That's a joke, by the way. I know you're not going to laugh because you're sitting beside your wife, but I'm not, so that was funny, wasn't it, Pastor Dave? Praise God. There's a man that said, one man was telling his best friend, he said, I haven't spoken to my wife in nearly 18 months. And he said, why not? He said, I'm afraid to interrupt her, amen. Maybe you've been there and done that before, I don't know. That's not my wife, and I know it's not your wife. Maybe it's somebody's wife outside the church doors. But truthfully, he says, there's a time to speak, and he says there's a time to be silent. But he also, notice this, he says there's a time to laugh, there's also a time to weep. And when those times of weeping come into our life, the Lord wants us to teach us that we, when we're given a lemon in this life, that if we allow him, he'll make lemonade out of it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5 and verse number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall or will be comforted. You know, over the past several months, we have seen our share of mourning here at Sharon Baptist Church. I think of Pastor James and the loss of his sister. I think of Sister Jean and Sister Brenda's husband gone off to be with the Lord. I think of Shannon's grandmother just recently has passed away, and not to mention the other funerals that I have conducted and those that you have attended for both you and my friends and our acquaintances that we know and care about and love. And this morning, I want us to look at these times of sadness in our life, and that calls us to mourn. Notice, first of all, this morning, there is a general mourning. A general mourning, and it's a good thing. You know, people mourn when they lose a loved one. It's a normal reaction. As a matter of fact, in John 11, in verse number 35, when the Bible is speaking about Jesus Christ and Lazarus, his best friend, when he died, the Bible says that Jesus wept. And you see, you and I would think it pretty abnormal if someone loses someone that they call a friend or a loved one, and they don't have any kind of grief at all. But this kind of mourning comes with a caution. You know, we can lose a loved one and we can grieve our own self to death. And we have to realize that death is not the end for all believers. That we have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a no-so hope that we know that we will be raised again at the last call. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And let's read this passage in beginning in verse number 13. Here we find a man by the name of David, or King David. He begins this mourning process for one of his sons. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. We see David had committed his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet has come in and basically said, thou art the man, you've committed this sin. And we pick the story up in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself when we tell him that his child is dead? Now when David saw that the servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said unto the servant, Is thy child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came into his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that my child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Notice before the death of David's son, we find there's no doubt that David did everything that he could do for his son's sickness. Although Nathan the prophet said, God is going to stricken your son and he is going to die because of that relationship with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. He said, I am going to take him and he's going to be mine forever in eternity. No doubt David did everything that he could do. Don't you know David being the king? No doubt, even though he knew God's judgment was upon his child with Bathsheba, that he called in all the physicians, he called in anybody that had any kind of home remedy, any kind of cure that he could come up with. Don't you know that David did everything he physically could to try to get that child to be better? He gave him the very best of all the medical care. Then we find as well, not only did he have great medical care, but he had great spiritual care. We find that David, the Bible said, fasted and he prayed before God. What was David doing? He was mourning for his son. David understood this, that really it wasn't his son's fault, and David should be the one that actually should be experiencing this death. Now just imagine that for just a moment as a parent, as a mother, or a father, that you have committed some grave sin, and God has declared that your son is going to die because of your sin. You would be screaming out to God, you would fast, and you would pray, and as the Bible said, as perhaps peradventure, God might change his mind, and you would cry out to God, and you would say, oh God, it wasn't his fault, it's not the baby's fault, take me, God, take Uriah, take both of us, but let our child live. You see, David gave the very best medical care that he could to save that child, and he gave the very best spiritual care. He did what he could. He repented of his sin, but God's judgment was firm, and it was coming very fast. And everyone that saw him before the death of his son was concerned about what would happen if David's son actually would die. You see, they believe God, but yet there's always a small hope, isn't there? Even when your loved one lies in a coma on the bed, there's still that little bit of hope, that little bit of a twitch of an eye, a little bit of twitch of an arm, and you get excited and think, oh boy, they're going to come out of the coma, when really you know that the body is telling you that there is no more function in the brain, and they're about ready to step off in eternity to meet Jesus, but yet we have that slightest bit of hope in our life. No doubt that's what David was doing. No doubt that's what was Bathsheba was doing. And everyone that saw him were concerned about what would happen and what would David do if he did all this fasting, all this praying, all this mourning, if his son actually would die. And notice, after the death of his son, the Bible said immediately he went back into the routine of life. And everyone around him was shocked. And when they asked him about this, they said, I shall go to him, but he shall not go to me. In other words, he said, I did my fasting, I did my praying, I did my mourning, I did my weeping, my begging, I received repentance from God for my sin. And now that that's over with, he said, listen, he's not going to come to me, but someday I'm going to go to him. And my friend, that ought to be an encouragement for you and I as well, for young children under the age of accountability, haven't trusted Christ as their personal Savior yet. Understand this, that they are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. But my friend, listen, we shouldn't take that for granted, because they're not saying how old this baby was. We don't know what that age is. So as parents, we ought to do all that we can to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of Jesus, to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at the most earliest opportunity they have in their life. Amen. Boy, I get excited when I think about my grandchildren who were saved. This vacation Bible school will be 1 year. Donna and I prayed for them. Their grandparents prayed for them. You prayed for them. We all prayed for them. And I'm thankful that I can know that they are saved and born again, and they are on their way to heaven. What a burden has been lifted off of me. David was simply saying that death is a one-way street. And he says, listen, he can't cross over and come back to me, but he's safe and secure in the arms of God. And I'm born again, child of God, and I'm going to go and be with him someday. There's a general mourning that takes place when we lose a loved one. And this kind of mourning is part of God's plan for you and I. It's a part of God's plan when we lose a loved one, when we lose a friend, when we lose a spouse, when we lose a grandmother, a grandfather. And it's designed, mourning is designed to bring closure to our life. So let me tell you, this general mourning over the loss of a loved one, it's a good thing. But then notice something else. There's a lustful mourning that is a bad thing. There's a lustful mourning that's a bad thing. See, the scriptures are filled with men and women who lusted after things that they didn't have. I think of Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. The Bible said this, that he lusted for goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And the result of him lusting after these three pieces of gold and silver and a piece of cloth, his entire family was destroyed because he lusted for these things. Think about Samson in Judges chapter number 16, who one day met a harlot in Gaza, and eventually this lust cost him his eyes, it cost him his strength, it cost him his pride, and eventually it cost him his life. I think about David, as we already read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 2, as he lusted for Bathsheba, it cost him the lives of some of his mighty men, it cost him his sons, and it almost cost him his kingdom. Some of the best men and women in the scriptures began to love someone or began to love something more than they loved the Lord God, and it cost them very deeply. Think about Paul as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, where he says these words, "Demas hath forsaken me." Then he goes on to tell us the reason why Demas has forsaken Paul. And he says these words, "Having love this present world." We don't know what it was in Demas's life. We don't exactly know what it was that drew Demas away from being a missionary with Apostle Paul. But we do know this. He had lustful mornings for something, and it caused him to leave Paul when Paul needed him the very most. And there's people perhaps in this church today, and their hearts are sad. Let me say, really sad, because they mourn and they lust for things that they cannot and should not have, but yet they mourn and lust after them. I'm reminded of what John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. He says these words, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life," get this now, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." And as believers, we are to like the things that are in the world, but love God. But I'm afraid today that we who are saved and born again, along with those who are lost without Jesus Christ today, have it backwards. We like God and love the things of this world. But God says, as born again children, that ought to be the opposite way. We ought to love Him and like the things of this world. And we find that we go through life mourning because we want someone or we want something too much, and they feel that they can't live without getting that thing or that person in their life. You ever watched a television show or a commercial on TV where someone just won the $10 million sweepstakes from Reader's Digest? They knock on the door, or Publishers Clearing House, they knock on the door, they have roses and a check for $10 million. Let's be honest in your heart today. How many of you have ever thought, why couldn't that be me? Let me tell you why it couldn't be you, because you didn't buy the magazines and send it in. That's why you didn't win. But seriously, we all thought that. We hear of someone who wins $400 billion, you know, $10 million, $20 million. I say, why couldn't that be me? Lord, you know I would give almost all of it to the church. And when it comes time, you probably give very little to the church. But, you know, we think that. Why couldn't it be me? And the day and age we live in, we're more exposed in this generation to people and the material things than we ever have in all the days of the history of mankind. We drive down the roads in our cars and we find billboards after billboards showing all these beautiful things that we want to have. And maybe it's just Hardee's. Maybe it's Wendy's. Maybe it's Shoney's. I don't know. Maybe it's Cracker Barrel. Maybe it's the Holiday Inn Express. I don't know, but I do know this. Every time we travel down the highways and byways of this life, we have things reminding us that, hey, you need this, you want this, go ahead and stop and get that. We watch television, we see commercial after commercial after commercial, and they show us all kinds of nice things that they want us to believe we need in our life. We open up a magazine, we find advertisement after advertisement shows us all kinds of things that we need to have. The other day I was in a dentist's office and opened up a magazine, and I opened it up and opened up this thing, and there's some kind of Stetson man's perfume or aftershave right in the magazine. What was it saying? It was saying, you need this, David. Donna would really like this if you got this and smelled this nice. Listen, everywhere we turn, there's advertisements, there's billboards, there's commercials showing us, really, you need this thing. And one thing, you can like Apple, you can dislike Apple, but their marketing strategy is simply this. They don't do anything first. They just do it second the best, amen? And they do everything second the best. And so they're not always the first one, but they're the best second that comes out in the market. And their strategy is simply this. Their marketing strategy is this. They want you to believe you have to have this thing. You have to have an iPad. You have to have a home thing now, a speaker. You have to have a MacBook. You have to have an iPhone. You have to have the old iPods. And that's what they did in their marketing strategy. They made you think that you're going to die if you don't get the latest of one of these things. We log on to our phones, we log on to the internet and our computers, and man, our computers are filled with all kinds of advertisements and all kinds of commercials that come our way. And we have a nation, and as a Christian nation, I become brainwashed into thinking we need those things in our life. You know, there are people in our society, and let me just say this, and in our churches that had lost the joy of their salvation. You say, well, why, Pastor? Why has a Christian lost the joy of their salvation? Because material things have stolen from them the love for Jesus Christ. And it's called lustful mourning. And this is not a good mourning for me, for you, lost or saved to have. A good example of this kind of mourning could be seen in the life of King Ahab. Turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. You find a king by the name of Ahab and a very familiar story to some of you. 1 Kings chapter number 21. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 down through verse number 6. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 21 and beginning of verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of king of Samaria. In other words, it was right next door. It was butted up against to us, what it means. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, for I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. And for he had said, I will not give the inheritance of my father. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thou spirit so sad, and why thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I'll give it thee, thy vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. It's amazing how grown-ups act when and can become so childish. You ever seen, been at that Food Lion or Farm Fresh, you ever seen a child that just wanted something that the parents said he couldn't have? What do? They lay themselves spread out eagle on the floor, begin to kick and scream and cry, and they're making their parents' life miserable. Their parents are getting mad. You're getting mad because you're like, jerk him up and spank the devil out of him. That will fix this problem right here. And it makes life miserable for anyone. Listen, that's what's happening to King Ahab right here in 1 Kings chapter number 21 and verses 1 through 6. King Ahab was just the same way as that child laying flat out in Walmart. He wanted the vineyard so bad that when Naboth wouldn't sell him that vineyard, he went into deep mourning and he cried and wept and wouldn't eat, just like a little baby. There was a crowd in airliner is about ready to take off when the piece is shattered by a five-year-old boy who picks that moment to throw a temper tantrum in the airplane. No matter what his frustrated mother did, spoke to him, talked to him, nothing she could do calmed him down. And the boy continued not only to scream, but to kick and punch and hit all those people in the chairs all around him while that flight was getting ready to take off. Suddenly, from the rear of a plane, an elderly man in a uniform of a United States Air Force general was seen to rise in a seat and slowly walk forward up the aisle. Stopping the flustered mother with an upraised hand, that white-haired, courtly, soft-spoken general leans down, motioning towards his chest, and whispers something into that little boy's ear. Instantly, the boy just calms down. Gently, he takes his mother's hand. Quietly, he fastens his seatbelt, and all the other passengers burst out in spontaneous applause. Amen. As the general slowly makes his way back to his seat in the back part of the plane, one of the flight attendants touches his sleeve and says, "Excuse me, General, could I ask you what magic words you used on that little boy?" That old general just smiled softly and confidently, and he said this, "I showed him my pilot wings and explained that these pilot wings entitled me to throw one person out the door after the plane takes off. And right now, I'm seriously considering choosing him." You see, Naboth had a piece of land, and Ahab saw it, and Ahab coveted it, and Ahab wanted it. And he went to Naboth, and he asked him, "Hey, Naboth," he said, "would you sell me that land?" And he told him he did not want to sell that land because that land was an inheritance from his father. He wasn't like you and I. We'd say, well, how much are you going to give me, king? You know, that's what we would do today. But he had a little bit of heritage about himself, and he said, "I'm not selling this land. I don't care what the cost is or how much you're going to pay me because it came from my father." And that didn't make Ahab happy, and he went home pouting, crying, and he was mourning. And his wife Jezebel said, "Why is thy spirit so sad? Thou eatest no bread." She says, "Why are you fasting? How come you're crying? Why are you weeping on your bed like a spoiled, rotten child?" Think about it. Much of the sadness in our life today is due to us seeing something or someone else, that something they have. And just like a small child, we crawl into our beds and our house and our recliners, and we weep and we cry and we mourn because we want it so bad, but yet we cannot have it. We have people today on medication because of their lustful mournings for material things. We have people today visiting psychologists because of their lustful mournings for material things. We have people today who are making life miserable, not only for themselves, but for their extended family and everyone that knows them because of their lustful mournings for material things, just like King Ahab. General mourning is weeping over something we no longer have, such as when a loved one dies. Lustful mourning is weeping over something we've never had. We just want it, and we mourn because we don't have what we want. I know people in this life who the whole life consists of, "I want this, and I want that. I'm going to get that, and I'm going to get that." And if they can't get what they want, they're miserable people to live with. If they can't get their way, they pout, they mourn, they cry, they weep, and they're just miserable to be around. Many times, what they want is not a thing, but they desire a person. And listen, you can get into trouble as much desiring people as you can things, and if not even more trouble. Yep. Reader's Digest tells about a man who went shopping with his wife, and he relates this. He said, "While shopping with my wife at the local shopping mall, a shapely young woman in a short, form-fitting skirt strolled by where we were standing. He said, my eyes followed her. Without looking up from the dress my wife was examining, my wife asked, 'Was it worth it for all the trouble that you're in now?'" It's never worth it, gentlemen, let me tell you that. I'm just simply saying this, that sometimes it's not a thing that we mourn over, but it's a person. One man, and on his wife's 40th birthday, said he was going to trade her in for 220s. And the wife looked over at him and said, "You're not wired for 220. Listen, here's the truth. We joke and we jest, But the truth is simply this, that Jesus taught us to avoid focusing on people and things with a lustful mind. Matthew 5 and verse 27 and verse 28, he said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And everyone said, "Oh yeah, we heard that. We don't do that." But then Jesus took it one step further and he said this, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." What are you saying? I'm saying there is some lustful mourning that is wrong. People who live their life always wanting what they do not have are just like King Ahab. They go through life mourning and they won't snap out of it. They'll lay on their bed and they'll fast and they'll cry and they'll weep. Listen, God has designed this life where we can't always have what we want. And it's our responsibility, parents, to teach our children that they can't always have what they want. It would do good for you sometimes just to say no, because you can say no, amen? Think about on that for a little bit. Just say no because you can say no, and will teach your children that they don't always get what they want. Jackson Brown Jr. said this, "I learned that if you give a pig and a boy everything that they want, you'll get a good pig and a bad boy." And how truthful that is. Not only is there a general mourning that is good and a lustful mourning that is bad, notice thirdly, there is a spiritual mourning that is good. The Lord Jesus, I believe, was the manliest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. But yet the Bible says in Luke 19 and verse number 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city of Jerusalem," the Bible says, and the Bible said, "and he wept over it." Weeping for the souls of lost men and women and boys and girls should be just as much a part of our life as breathing is. There used to be a time not so long ago that you would hear weeping in the church for lost souls during the weekly Wednesday prayer meeting. I can remember a time in England seeing the altars filled with the saints of God as they mourn for the lost loved ones, desiring God would save them. Dr. Odell Belger shares this illustration, and I'll share with you. After his graduation from high school, he worked for Sears before he went off to Bible college. And he worked in the delivery department. He delivered furniture and kitchen appliances. And one day they pulled up to a home and the driver asked him, since he was the youngest member of the team, to go up to the door, knock on the door, and see if anyone was home. When he got to the door, he could hear a mother inside praying for her children. She was crying and mourning before God. "God, save my children. Oh God, I can't stand the thought of one of my children dying and go to hell. Oh God, would you save my children?" He decided he didn't want to ring the doorbell because he didn't want to disturb the saints of God's prayer. He went back to the truck and he told the driver that he wouldn't ring the doorbell because she was praying for her child to be saved with a broken heart. The driver said, "I understand." They made all the other deliveries. They came back to the house later that day and they made delivery of the furniture without incident. I want you to understand, parents, this morning. Suppose you knew that your children were facing a dangerous situation and it would cause them lots of misery and pain in their life. Knowing this, what would you do? You drive hundreds and thousands of miles. You would walk as far as you could to get the closest cell phone or the telephone, make an email, do whatever you could to get to them as fast as you can. And yet we have parents today that have children that are just a heartbeat away from hell. And day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, the day goes by without one prayer ever being lifted up for them. Listen, we need some good old-fashioned crying and weeping from moms and dads today. I think of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And after reading this verse, it makes me wonder how many people will be lost because Christians are not willing to spiritually mourn, to weep, fast, and pray for their loved ones. Not only is there a general mourning that is good, there was a lustful mourning that is bad, but notice a spiritual mourning that is good. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done, there is a repentant mourning that is good as well. Today we have too many dried-eyed conversions. And what I mean simply this, people who just sit in the church pew, they hear a message preached, they stand up, come down front, they take the Bible, they show them how to preach. There's no appears. There's no sign of contrition. There's no sign of repentance on their life. We have too many people today that mistake church membership for salvation. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this, that you have to be crying, weeping, and mourning for your sin for you to be saved. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm generally saying this is that a person who is broken because of their sin, they understood the condition they are without Jesus Christ and what his son has done for them on the cross of Calvary, understands that they're a sinner. They're bound for that terrible place called hell. Oftentimes and many times it brings tears to their eyes when they discover and hear for the first time that there is one who died on the cross for their sin that they might be saved. And they look at him and see his righteousness and his holiness and his goodness. And they look at themselves and they see their vileness and their wickedness and their sinfulness. And they say, oh God, woe is me, for I am undone and clean. I am a sinful man. Joining a church will not make you a child of God any more than going to GMG Auto Service will make you a mechanic. I can testify to that fact as well. I go there many times, and not one time has Gary ever said, well, you're a mechanic, amen. He says, I'm a mess. I can change one little bit of oil, and I have it from head to toe, and he can do 20 of them and not have one drop on his uniform. I don't know how he does it. Listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to GMG Auto Service makes you a mechanic. I want to tell you what will make you a child of God. Number one, recognize that you're a sinner and you're bound for hell. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We have fallen short of God's righteousness. And because of that, you and I deserve death, hell, and the grave. Understand that you cannot save yourself. Number two, that all your works are as filthy rags, the Bible says. We're not saved by our own works, as a matter of fact. Nothing you and I can do in this life will get us saved. Number three, know that there is a loving Savior who came and died for your sin. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And lastly, put your trust in him for salvation by faith. Where the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's a marvelous thing to see a lost person come to the Lord for salvation. Nothing thrills my soul any more than that, than to hear your friends, your family, to see someone walk this old aisle, come to the front, let someone take the Bible and show them how they might be saved. And when you come to the front and you realize that you're a sinner, understand this, that 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10, the Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's a difference between being sorry for your sins and being repentant for your sins and trusting in Christ as your personal Savior. You know, Jesus, we're not saying, blessed are they that are lonely. Jesus didn't say, blessed are they that are discouraged. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. And when we truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring tears to our eyes because we understand that we sin against a righteous and a holy God. And because of that, we understand that he loves us so very much. Well, Bill Gaither wrote a song that says it this way. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, Jesus understood. All I have to offer him is brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. This morning, we saw that mourning is not always a bad thing to experience in our life. There's a general mourning that is good as we grieve for the loss of our loved ones that were dear to us. There's a lustful mourning that is bad as we lust for the things of this world. That's not good. There's a spiritual mourning that's good when we mourn for the souls of men and women and boys and girls that they might be saved by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And lastly, there's a repentant mourning that is good for the repentant sinners that need to be saved. What kind of mourning do you need to apply to your life today? Maybe it's the general mourning. Maybe God, through circumstances, has placed you in the place of general mourning. You have recently lost a loved one and you're mourning for them. Understand this, that God still loves you. He still cares for you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, that if you're not saved, that you might be saved. There's that lustful mourning when we lust for things of this world. Let's stay away from that. We're to stay away from the things of this world. In the spiritual mourning, we mourn for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. When's the last time you literally wept and mourned for your loved ones to be saved. And then the repentant mourning for the repentant sinners that need to be saved. If you're here today and don't know Christ as your Savior, I wonder this morning if you would, at the time of invitation, come down to the front. Let us take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved. And then you can truly enter into a wonderful experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,